Well, this is the day of the special offerings, and we always sort of wanted to get this name. Last Sabbath in the morning, we preached over in Akron in Virginia, and so, of course, they had an offering taken up the mountains there, and maybe I could get you to dig a little deeper. And, well, I have been away and have not attended one of the feast days a couple of times, so I put in enough for three festivals. And I thought it would be the largest amount anyone would put in. So I told them that if anyone would put in more, that I would put in another $1,000. Well, we went down to the afternoon to Jekyll Island. Sure enough, they had the offering down there, so I got stuck putting in. I couldn't just let anybody put in money, and I couldn't put in any more. So I put in more, and I almost had to put in $1,000 more because my offering was equal at Hampton, but it wasn't exceeded. And they all testified that I had said if someone would put in more, that I would give an extra $1,000. Well, so they had me pick up the offering this morning in Pasadena. And I get stuck again. Now I'm going to come through, and I hope you'll come through with me. And I just want to tell you, they don't have a big crowd of Pasadena as we have here. But they had almost $100,000 and $20.16 per person, man, woman, and child. $20.16 per person. I expect you people to meet that. Now I know where we're going to tell you today, and I believe that is either at the Dells in Wisconsin or on Lake Wildebrook. I forget which. Well, he's going to try to raise more money there than I can here. We all do that, you know. And I want you to help me meet him. Now, back along in the late 60s, I was mentioning on a number of occasions, and I probably wrote on it, that there were reasons to believe, and there were indications that pointed to the fact that possibly our work would be over by January 1972. And indeed, so far as the first faith of it is concerned, it was. You know, Jesus Christ sent his disciples out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel first. He said, go not into the way of the Gentiles, but go into the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That was when he sent out the 70 and when he sent out the 12 during his ministry. Later, however, he raised up the Apostle Paul to go to the Gentiles. Now, I did not set a date, and I continually said, I am not setting dates. But I know in those days I was asking people to make a big sacrifice, to go without things themselves. We were so near the end, and let's get this message out. And some did. And then they insisted I did set a date, which I did not. So when 1972, January came, they said, well, Mr. Armstrong is home. I wasn't, I never said that. I wish people would quit misconstruing the things that I say. So a lot of people said, now we've been sacrificing, we've been going without to put an end to the kingdom of God and to God's work. Okay, now I'm going to keep this money for myself, and I'm going to go out and enjoy the wine, women, and so on, and we're going to live it up tomorrow. I'm going to spend the money on myself. And so the offerings began to drop off. And besides, brethren, the time has come that we realize we need to make up for all of that. I didn't bring my Bible up here. I take a little extra time to read you how in the 10th chapter of Revelation, after we've gone all over this, there was the admonition that we have to go and preach again, and preach to other nations speaking other languages and to kings. Now, I have not done that up to that time. We had gone to the United States and Canada. We had gone to a certain extent. We got the message over in Britain and in Western Europe, which are the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We are all of the lost 10 tribes, so-called. The people even in Western Europe, and Australia, and New Zealand, and South Africa. And God now is sending me and opening the doors to the rest of the world. And that said, you must go again. And I'm going again. Now some people wonder, when we have come to the way where it looked like we're right at the end of this age, why are things holding on? Do you know, now this was another time, and it's a time yet ahead of us. But maybe we're foreshadowing that time right now, when God will hold back the plagues until he does something that he wants done that wasn't done yet. So I'll tell you, I think God has been holding back these winds of trouble until this message gets to all these countries around the world. Now you better believe when I tell you that that's the uppermost thing on God's mind, that's the one thing he wants done, that's why he is delaying the worst thing, the great tribulation and the end of our work, until we get this job done. Never has the church been this big. We have had to have more to get back to getting it done so I can do what I'm doing. Garner Ted has to take care of the executive duties at headquarters, the broadcasting, the telecasting, so I can be free to go out there and get this great commission done. I need you back of me, and I need you back of me enough to sacrifice, to dig down deep till it hurts. If you go without a few things now to get the gospel out, I wonder if you realize how much God can make that up to you when we come into the kingdom of God. And all of the eternity going beyond, I'm going to try to paint that picture for you this afternoon. I'm taking up extra time right now, and I'm going to hold you that much later. But I'd like to see us meet up today and this morning. And God needs us. God is not, you know, God could put in billions of dollars here, but he doesn't do it that way. He knows it's good for us to make some sacrifice. It's good for us to do things. And God is letting us do it. And we'll be rewarded accordingly. We're not saved by our works. But we are rewarded in the time to come according to our works. And we better wake up and realize that. So now we're going to take up the offering. And I'm going to ask you if you possibly can, if you've already set a certain amount, see if you can dig down a little deeper and add more to it right now. Let's make this the biggest offering for a person that we have ever had here. Now, during the offering, Stephen Royer is going to be playing a nocturne by Chopin and an impromptu from Schubert.
Is to go back to the very beginning. Now I was asking a couple of
ministers, I think it was last night. Where do you begin in the Bible? You begin at the very beginning. And they said, why Genesis 1, verse 1, of course, you're wrong. That is not the beginning. A lot of things happened before that. Many people, many scholars believe that the book of John should be the first book in the New Testament instead of Matthew. Anyhow, here is the very beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. How many people is that talking about? One person, he was the Word, and yet he is God? No, I'm talking about two people. It's just as if you would say that a few nights ago down here in Big Sandy, Texas, there was Garner Tebb, and Garner Tebb was with Armstrong, and Garner Tebb was Armstrong. Because you see, he was with Armstrong, that is I. And he also is Armstrong because it's our family name. Now, of course, I'm his father, he's my son. But here, at this time, God was not the Father of the Word. And the Word had been Father. Because the Word had always existed. There never was a time when the Word did not exist. The Word had existed forever through all eternity with God. But there were two personages altogether. And yet the fact that there were two did not mean they were equal in power and authority, and it never does. I started to say when I was up here once before, God never does things that way. God has always moved and always used one man without his helping him. Now God created all things by Jesus Christ. And this word in verse 14 became flesh and dwelt in women and became Jesus Christ. From that time on, he was the Son of God, and God became his Father. But up until that time, God was not his Father, and the Word was not the Son. Now, God called Moses for a job. Moses, however, had an impediment of speech, so God said, all right, I'll put another man with you, and you too go ahead and do it. So Aaron, his brother, went with him. Well, a little later on, Aaron and his sister both got to thinking, why are we going to submit down to Moses? Why should he be the big one? So they started to make themselves just as big as Moses. They said, Moses, who do you think you are, arrogating yourself all of this whole authority? We're just as good as you are. You know what God did to them? Miriam came down with leprosy, and God rebuked them strongly. There was one in charge, and that was Moses. Brethren, there's one in charge of this church of God, and I give the point myself. And you give the book for me, and you have nothing to do with it. And it's the last thing in order that I want, I thought, up to that time. But God is reestablishing his government on earth, and it's already reestablished in one place, this church. And it's government from the top down. And God does not rule by committees. And if some of you think the doctrine of committee was setting the doctrine of this church, you better start thinking again. You were wrong. And I have just planted that doctrine of committee. Now, if I want, I believe in multitudes of counsel is their safety, and I go to them for help. But from now on, instead of the doctrine of committee, I hate that word committee. This world rules by committees. Congress tries to rule by committees. That's a good way to get nowhere. One is against another, and the other is against this. Someone has to lead. Whenever a wife says, I, you know what she means? She means, I want to make myself the boss. There is no such thing as 50-50. One of the two is always going to be the boss. And I've known many a place where the wife is the boss, and it's the most unhappy family. One of the girls graduated early in Industrial College. As a matter of fact, she must have graduated back about, well, probably apartment over 25 years ago and was married. And about 10 years ago, after she'd been married a long time, I asked her if she had ever tried to be divorced. Have you ever tried to wear the pants in your family? And she began to grin. Yes, she said, once. Oh, I said, once. Did you learn who the boss was in your family? She says, are you telling me? But she said it with a lot of pride in her eyes. If she had succeeded in ruling over her husband, she would have been the most miserable woman. A woman wants to try, but no woman really wants to. A woman was not made to head over her husband. And she's going against everything God intended her to be if she ever succeeds in doing it. Now, if we've got into that kind of women here, well, I hope we haven't. But we did have years ago when I was up in the state of Washington. And I'd like to see that woman as her minister and pastor. She says, Mr. Armstrong, I don't want to be the boss. But I don't want to see my family starve. My husband is not a man, he's a mouse. He won't wait. He won't do anything. Someone has to keep things moving or we all starve. That is a pitiful condition. That man went down in the field. The family broke up. He came down to Pasadena later. He went up somewhere on one of the maybe Oceanside or someplace like that. Boy, I heard of his death. Anyhow, God works in one. And the government in this church, and it's the only place on earth where the government of God already exists. And we're being trained to be in the government of God when Christ comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and takes over all the governments of all the people on the face of this earth. Now, if you're not going to be governed now, if you won't be under government, you will not be given government over others later. Now, the government in this church is not the government of Herbert W. Armstrong. It's the government of God. And it's the government of God through Christ. And through the one Christ has appointed and called. And the power of rulership and of leadership is not inside of here. And maybe it's in Christ. And that's where the power is. And if anyone wants to doubt it, let them try it on for size. And see what Christ will do. Or what he will enable me to do. Now, the government of God is love. It's based on law. And that law is love. And love is an ongoing concern for the good of others. And it's got to be government for the good of the people, not government by the governed. That was a famous saying of Woodrow Wilson. He tipped his hat to me once when he was president of the United States. That back in 1920, and that before most of you. He tried to champion this idea of government by the government. Look, you've never done a war like that. That's the way you organize your army. Someone has to be at the head. Someone has to be the guiding, directing head. Now, if I don't do it, then I'm falling down on the job that God gave me, and he'll call me to account. And I'm going to make that a little more plain than that in the past from now on. Now, under me is Governor Ted Armstrong, but not over me. Any more than Aaron was over Moses. Well, always someone else wants to get up and say, what's he doing? I think I can do the job better than he does. I know there are all kinds, maybe some of you here think you could do my job a lot better than I do. But God didn't call me to do it, did he? So I guess God didn't quite agree with it. But God is giving me the power, the energy, the vitality, and the strength to do it and to get this job done. And it's going to be done. Now the place to begin is in the beginning is the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was also God. But the one was not the father of the other at that time. Later on, when Jesus Christ was born of a human woman, and he was both human and divine, then God was his father. And then God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I've said that any number of times with my son Bernard Ted. I've said it in public and I've said it in private. And twice lately I said in public the same thing of Mr. Stanley Rader. He, my son, the Lord, is like all of you are. And he's my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And I couldn't do the job God's given me to do without him. You have no idea how much he adds to it. We complement one another. He can't do my job. If I would die, he couldn't carry it on. He knows it. But I couldn't do my job without him. We're both necessary. And we both realize it. And so we don't have any trouble. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, the Word. And without him, without anything made that was made. In Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, you read that God created all things by Jesus Christ. When Christ became the Word and was born and became flesh, he said, I have spoken only what the Father who sent me told me to speak. He always acknowledged the Father was greater. He thought it not robbery that he considered equal with God, but on the other hand, he said, my Father is greater than I. And he said, I have kept my Father's commandments. Now that's the way God has wanted it. And you can't have a society, a government, or any workable organization on any other scheme or pattern. The world we have now is Satan's world, and it's every man for himself. Every man trying to pull the rug out of someone else and say, why are you trying to be the boss for? I'm going to drink the rug out of money and I'm going to take your place and I'm going to be the boss. Now that there's an archangel like that, I'm going to read about him pretty quick. The Father, or rather God and the Word, and they were not yet God and Son, they had supreme minds. They were able to think, and they did a lot of thinking, and they did a lot of planning. And just as I spent with the architects 12 years designing every cubic inch of the auditorium that we built in Pasadena, getting it down on paper and planning it. And then it took 2 years and 3 months to build. But we spent a lot more time designing than we did in building. So God and the Word must have done a lot of thinking. And that might have gone on for many of them years. But listen, there was no earth yet. There was no matter. Matter had not been created. The laws of radioactivity show and demonstrate there has been no past eternity of matter. There was a time when matter didn't exist. There wasn't any such thing. And then there was a time when matter came. And matter didn't exist. And God created, but he created all things from Jesus Christ. Now then, they got the plan, and they got the thinking. And so they created other beings, somewhat like them, but lower, on a lower scale, angels. They created at least 3 types or levels of angels. Ordinary angels do not have wings. Did you think they did? The higher angels, they have angels, the seraphim, they do have wings. Cherubs, the highest of all, the cherubim in the plural, have wings. Now, we're ready to go back now to Genesis 1:1, and how many million years it was of them thinking and planning and what they're doing. I'm going to show you now. I don't know, but that was long before the time I'm going to read to you now. In the beginning, God, and the Word for God, Moses wrote in the Hebrew language, but Elohim, which meant the one who is God and the one who is the Word. 2 people, more than one. And they created the heavens, and Moses wrote it in the plural, meaning the entire universe and the earth. That at least indicates that this earth was created at the same time as all matter. The time matter came into existence. The time the other planets came into existence. The time we suddenly created our sun and millions of other suns. There's a far away, they look like little tiny stars to us. And and he created this earth as a part of it. And the earth became, well, I'm not ready for that yet. Now, the Hebrew words in which this was originally written imply a perfect creation. God has never yet created anything imperfectly. That would not be God's way. Job was a pretty righteous man, and he maintained his own righteousness. And Satan could be finding wrong with him. He thought about it outside, finally. You come to the 38th chapter of Job, and then the Eternal answered Job out of the whirlwind. And in verse 4, he said, "Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth?" Is that the indication that Job had just been the architect and builder that the Pharaoh of Egypt had hired to come and build the greatest building on earth? The pyramid, the great pyramid. And I've been all through it in all the saints. I've seen it many, many times. Wonderful building. Still the highest building on earth until the World War Tower went up in New York. And in 1920, it went up to the top of that. It was then the tallest building in the world. Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Wherefore are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? Now here is a kind of a building where the cornerstone is the last stone to be laid. Who laid the cornerstone thereof when the morning stars, that's the archangels, the cherubim, when the morning stars sang together, and the sons of God, God had never had any born sons. This is speaking of his created sons, the angels. All the holy angels shouted for joy. Why did they do that? Because this was to be their habitation. Now later on the angels sing. You can read the second Peter in the second chapter at the beginning of the fourth verse. Jude says they left their habitation. Now I'm going to go to that for a little bit. This building is perfect. This earth was perfect, but it wasn't a completed, finished job yet. It's just like Howard Hughes, if he had wanted to share some of his wealth, and as far as I know, he never did it. If he picked out John Jones and said to him, "Look, I want to give you a nice home I'm going to have built for you." So he built the home. The floors are cement. The outside is all concrete, but there are the spaces left for the windows. It's a very substantial place, and as far as it goes, it is perfect. It is sound and soft. It's on fine foundation. Now he says, "I'm leaving you enough money so you can go ahead from there and finish. You have to put on the outside, whether it's brick or stucco or siding or whatever. You have to finish the inside walls. You have to put on the new finished flooring, possibly of a fine wood or whatever. Then you have to cover them with a nice covering, a fine carpeting of some kind. You will have to move in furniture and furnishings and put on the draperies on the window and take it and make it better." Nevertheless, as far as it was built, it was perfect. Except it wasn't quite complete. Now that's the way God created this universe. Pick up your ears, brethren, my little children, and listen. You're going to hear something that you probably have not heard before this afternoon. You've heard this bit of it and that bit of it, but I doubt if you ever put it together. So it really made sense to you before. That's the way God created the earth. He put the angels here to put on the outside and the siding and the floors and the furniture and the furnishings. Now, this earth is made of matter. And you can make so many things out of matter. Matter has so many properties. It has force and energy. We have been able to produce nuclear energy and think what it can destroy. Either Russia or the United States has enough to wipe all humanity and blast all life off this earth 50 times over, as if once wouldn't be quite enough. Only man has been turning these powers in the wrong direction of destruction. And God intended them to build it up in construction and beautifying it. think of the beauty that can grow out of the ground. I was just walking over the campus in Pasadena this morning, and oh, I looked at the beauty here, and the beauty there, and the beautiful flowers and roses, the beautiful shrubs and trees. And you know, I don't think I have something to do with every square inch of that, but I don't. I just say, I thank God He gave me this to enjoy. I get to live on the corner of that campus. I try to take a walk every morning over the campus. And I just drink in and absorb the beauty. And for 2 years, we had won a national award of the most beautiful, the best landscape, and the best maintained, the best kept up campus of any college or university in the United States. Now you can just put your beautiful University of Arizona in that class too if you want to. We excel. We built something more beautiful. I've been criticized because a lot of people think the devil is right, and that ugliness is better than beauty. But God is the author of beauty. Satan is the author of ugliness. God is the author of light, Satan of darkness. God is the constructor, and Satan is the destroyer. But now I'm getting ahead of myself again. God put the angels on this earth, but you know they put a government on here for them? That the government of God was placed here. Now, why government? A lot of people say, well, what do they need in a government? They must have thought so. I want to know what I want to do. I don't want some government over me. But God didn't have any government. Because God had them here to do something to this earth. And this was only the trying and testing ground. This was the beginning where they would learn how. Then they were going to go to other planets, even in our solar system. Like Venus. Like Pluto, like Jupiter, like Saturn, and yes, like Mars. Now, we have been able to bring Mars, and the first photographs that ever hit the Earth were shown on the screen right in our own Ambassador College auditorium. I had to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning to get over there in time to see them. And the people out of the, what's called the United States Laboratory out there, were kind enough to connected up so that we had an audience in our auditorium, which was pretty well filled that morning, who could see the very first photographs coming from Mars, from the unmanned spaceship that is now landing on Mars. All right, do you know what we saw? It was big and empty. It was, oh, if I can ever think of a word, and the words I want. He would do come to me. Anyway, it would decay, that's what we want. Now, decay is not a condition in which a thing starts. Decay is the result of something that has rotted or gone wrong, was once better. I know that my God did not create Mars the way it is now. I know He did not create our Earth in the way we have found it now, and we've had men up there yelping around. I know that as far as he went, everything he saw was very good. And every place you find in the Bible where it tells you the condition in which God made anything, it says, and behold, it was very good. God doesn't create things any other way. But now let me tell you, God had in mind for these angels to do something good and build up this earth and increase it. And he gave them the properties for power, and they could have done it. Then to go on and do the same thing to the other planets in our solar system. And our solar system is only a tiny part of a galaxy. And there are thousands or millions of galaxies. Space has no end. And it goes on and on and on without end. Well, that's just on brain splitting. Your brain can't conceive of that. But that is the great potential that they have. That's what God had ahead for them. But they also had minds, and they decided that the government of God was not what they wanted. Now, the government of God, why did they need government? Because God wanted them to do something. He wanted to get the result. God had a great purpose. That purpose took the collective working together of millions of angels. To work together, there had to be a law to rejected the enemy. God's law is based on the word love, and it, love is an outgoing concern for the good of others. He put over them a great archangel sitting on the throne. And so you read something of him in Isaiah 14, where his name is Lucifer, a great archangel. And here it says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? That's in verse 12. Isaiah 14. O Lucifer, son of the morning. And the name of Lucifer means shining star of the dawn, or one who brings light. Now let me tell you about this Lucifer. He had been trained in God's headquarters of the universe, of the government of God, which was in Ezekiel 28. He says, thou art the anointed cherub that covers. That takes you back to the 25th chapter of Exodus, where God showed Moses a view of and the diagram, a plan of God's own throne. Before him are many angels that are the congregation of God and of God's government. And over the throne are two cherubim, that is a pair, whose wings cover the very throne of God. That is the throne of the government of the universe. And here was one whose name was Lucifer, had been the anointed cherub over the very throne. That's the headquarters of the universe. And God trained him in the government of God. And God set him on the throne on this earth. Do you know that we have trained many young men in the government of God, in the way of love, and the truth of God? And when we have trained them at headquarters, we have sent them out to pastor a flock that was already there. When I started out, I didn't have anyone give me a flock already there. I had to hitchhike because I didn't have an automobile. I lived in a very small, humble house. And for a sofa, instead of a nice sofa like nearly all of you had, I had an old army truck that I bought for about 75 cents. And my wife had made the ends on it like arms. And we also, from the used army store, I bought a padding that made a seat, and then we covered it with some tents of some kind, and that was our sofa. My wife used to like to sit in an old beat-up rocking chair. I didn't start off the way we start ministers out today. I had to hitchhike to a little country schoolhouse, a one-room schoolhouse that would only seat 36 people. That's the way this church got started. And it wasn't easy. Don't tell me, women have gone with it and suffered birth pangs. I suffered the birth pangs of this church getting more. I suffered the birth pangs of Ambassador College being born. And I've suffered other birth pangs. Because we created more than that. I'm called the founder of this and that and the other thing. Because I worked hard in my life. I worked to improve myself. And when God opened my mind and called me, I gave myself to him and every inch of me. I said, I'm no clod. I'm a hump of junk that's not worthy of throwing on a junk car. But I said, God, if you can use an unworthy thing like this, you can have it. I decided I was of no value to myself anymore. I'd been born Satan's way. I was the cock of the walk. I was successful as a young man. I was proud. I was filled with vanity. And I have a little bit of lust and greed in me also. And I had to give that all up. I had to get a good whipping. I was beaten, and I gave in to an unconditional surrender. And I gave myself to God, and he's been using me ever since, and he's not through yet. And I haven't resigned, and I haven't retired, and I have no intention of doing it. God is still willing to search for me. And not through committee, and not through Dr. Ted Armstrong. If he is my beloved son, whom I'm well pleased, he's next in line for life. If God should take me away, then he would anoint Dr. Ted. That hasn't happened yet. Somehow or other, it's going to happen, I believe. But look, serves this Lucifer, and is being cast down backward to the ground. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. He had a throne, it was under the clouds, it was on this earth, but he left it and went up to heaven. So it starts off and says, thou hast fallen. Let's see, how art thou fallen from heaven, son of the morning? Later in Ezekiel it says he was cast back down to the ground, to the earth. He had a throne. It was on the earth. And he said, I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. That is the throne of God. And if you want to know where God's throne is, it's in the far, far north. And astronomers can't see anything there. That's the one place where they don't find anything. You think God's throne in heaven is a planet like this earth, with gravity pulling them down to it? Well, I can't tell you, yes or no. The Bible doesn't tell us. And since God doesn't reveal it, I don't know. But I know you do find that you see a glass out in front of him. And you do find this congregation of those angels. And here he said, I will sit upon the mount of the congregation. That is those of God. I'm going to sit in God's place. I'm going to rule. I'm going to make myself God. That's what got into his mind. God gave him the mind to think of it, and that's the way he thought. And he thought wrong. Now here in Ezekiel 28, it says of him, thou seest up the sun of full wisdom and perfect in beauty. The very sum total of wisdom, perfection, and beauty. No human man is ever so great. I want to show you how great this Lucifer was. The greatest that God could possibly create. Again in verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. He was trained at God's headquarters. He was put out on the field over a bunch of angels, and he turned the wrong men, turned them against God. I have trained men as ministers. I have sent them out where they didn't have to hitchhike. They didn't have to go and invite people to come and listen and get them converted. There was a congregation already converted. And in one case for 2 years, a young minister that had graduated from Manchester College never preached a word from the Bible. And all he did was preach against Brother Armstrong, preach against Ambassador College, preach against the doctrines of God. He hasn't with us anymore. And how he happened to get away with that for 2 years before we found him, I don't know. I don't think that's going to happen again. And if any of you find a minister like that over here, I want you to report direct to me. Send it confidential and personal, and it'll get to you. And I will read it. And I'll get any such minister right off his little tiny throne. Now, I don't think we have any like that anymore. I think they're gone. And I think our ministry is in the best condition and the most unified condition right now that it's ever been. But I just want to show you that we're being a little nicer to these ministers than I have. Thou wast perfect in all thy ways. Now there are two ways of living. When I talk to heads of governments, when I talk to those that are a little less than high up in the governments, under them, maybe members of their cabinet, maybe heads of their parliament or their legislative body, as I often do, I tell them there are just two ways of life. One is get, the other is give. A reporter stopped me on the way out of the dining room with the ministers at the Lake of the Ozarks. And he was a little bit cocky, and I didn't think he was going to write anything good about me at all. That's the way about the monarch. And he said, Mr. Armstrong, can you just give me one sentence, some advice, what you would give as advice to all men? I said, yes, I can. Tell them to get off of the get way, they're all on the way of getting, and to begin to get on the way of give. Now, if you don't know what that is, I'll define it to you. He said, you go around to all of the people all over the world, and you go as an ambassador of world peace. How much peace have you brought to this world? I said, no, mister, I am not sent to bring peace. I represent the one who's going to do it. And men aren't going to like it, and men are going to try to fight against it. But the Almighty God is more powerful than all human put together because He created us. And He's going to bring us peace, and the human beings won't like it, and they're going to fight against it. He is sending me to give them that message and to announce what is coming. God is not sending me to get them converted. This is not the time I was trying to get people converted.
You're a little foolish.
I don't know whether you ever could have been thinking about it. I don't know what paper it was. And I just missed it from my mind. But this archangel was perfect in all of his ways, which means he was on the giving side. Because God's way is, God's government, I say, is love. And love is the fulfilling of the law of that government. And it is a government. And love is the fulfilling of the law of that government. And it is a government of concern for those governed. Trying to do everything good you can for those who are governed. But also, it is a government tempered with justice. And some few have performed so poorly that under Jesus Christ, and according to His direction, which He gives us, we have had to put some people out of the church. You know, it's like this. You have a crate of apples. And here's one apple that gets a little bit wrong. Now, some people say, well, it's all wrong if you put it out of that crate. It should be none of the others. But if I leave it, the other will rot the ones next to it. They'll rot the ones next to them. Pretty soon the whole crate will be rotten. Now, that's not God's way. God says, mark those that cause division among you and have no fellowship with them. The only way I can do that, it says, avoid them. The only way I can avoid them is put them outside. Now, we don't do that very often. We don't want to do that. We want to rule in love and compassion and mercy and in the interest of the ones that are being ruled for your good. I call them my children. A parent loves his children, and I love all of you. Once in a while, when you remove a child, has to be spanked a little bit. Sometimes he grows up, and then he has to be kicked out of the whole family. Well, we're sorry. We don't want that to happen. And we certainly don't do anything to cause it to happen. But notice this man, how great he was. Again, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness, and I will cast thee to the ground. And he was cast back down to earth. He said, I'll organize my... He was the rotten apple that rotted all the rest of them, the angels, if they were apples too. And they all went up to try to knock God off the throne. The government of God had been here. God had to set a government over them because to do what God would have done, they had to work together, not against one another. They had to have harmony. They had to have peace. They had to all work the way they were directed from God Himself. They said, Moses, we're not going to obey any God. We're going to do the way that looks good to us. I'm for me, see, I'm not for you. And Mr. Rader told you, the strong man of Europe, Franz Josef Strauss, was at my home for dinner. After dinner, I asked him, what do you think the first thing that passed through Mr. Nixon's mind after he had taken his hand off the Bible and being sworn in with the inauguration? Oh, he says, out of he erupted next time, of course. And what he meant was, of course, that's what would mean on any mind, that's what on the mind of every politician. You know that the rulers of this world are and always have been more, with a few exceptions, more concerned about themselves and their welfare and how they promote themselves than they are of their people. They pose as benefactors of the people. They make promises of what I do to you. And, of course, now they will have the labor unions to get the labor vote, build a great thing for the labor man. Well, of course, that's going to hurt another class of men. They don't say that. They make everybody think they're going to do everything good for everybody, and they never keep any of the promises because they couldn't keep them for them. That's the kind of world you live in. That's the kind of government of men going according to their ideas and rejecting the government of God. Now the government of God is in this church, and we're going to keep it that way. And we're not going to keep any rotten apples in this crate. You think that's harsh? Or is that rough? I've got a little love for those around that are going to be, and those ministers that we sent out. And that puts against the very kingdom where they have been trained, and against everyone that have done everything good for them and given them everything on a platter. They took some men to do it. Now, where do you think those men are now? I've never heard of that one that ever joined any other church when they left this one. If you really belong in this church, you couldn't ever join any other church. That one going into the Seventh-day Adventist church, at least enough to one doctrine and keeping in the Sabbath. The others have gone nowhere. They've given up religion altogether. And they were God's little children. And let me tell you something. There are two stages of conversion. One is the moment that God has called you, and you surrender, you repent. And repentance is toward God. And that takes away, then you have to believe in Christ and in His shed blood. And that then removes the barrier that was between you and God. And now God can give you eternal life. But you don't get it in this life. You get His Holy Spirit, which is an earnest payment on it in this life. But those are little children. Now the second part of it is that conversion and salvation is a process. Paul showed the Corinthians that they were little children in God. Some of them were in the church. But he said, you are still carnal, because one of you said, well, I'll follow Paul, and another would follow Peter, and another Apollos, and so on. He said, I can't feed you with a strong meat of God's truth. I have to start feeding you with milk. We have to grow up. We're not just suddenly perfect and changed. No one can be, and God doesn't expect it. You know, God was sending His people Israel into the promised land. And there were cultures there that didn't belong there. And He said, those foreigners, when you get there, I want you to drag them out. And I will see that they go if you have to do the right. But He said, you can't drag them out all at once. You must do it one at a time. That was like dragging on sin out of us. We can't do it all at once. If they had, the beasts of the field would have devoured them. We don't get fully converted all at once. We grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We must grow up to a full man. And God has set a ministry over us till we all come to the fullness and the full stature of adulthood in Christianity and in the truth. Some of you are farther grown up spiritually than others. And we need to have compassion on the little children. And these little children that went out, they wouldn't have gone out. They were babes in Christ. Now you'd kill a few little children, 3, 4, 6, 8 years old, that's pretty bad. But that's only a mortal killer. They'll be resurrected. These ministers went out and killed them for all eternity, God's little children. And they're going to be called to account. I don't know if any of you ever have a pastor like that is against headquarters. Because Lucifer and his angels were against headquarters, where Lucifer had been trained. He was given this beautiful earth. He was given everything. But he got resentful. He got resentful against any government over him, any power over him. You feel resentful? When I tell you that God will put me over you within the church? Well, if you do, you better repent of it. Or you will never grow one more inch spiritually, and you will never get into the kingdom of God. I think some of our people have got to get in their mind. I tell kings
and I tell prime ministers and presidents, there are two ways of living. One is debt, and the other is give. Now, the debt way means vanity, lust, and greed. The debt way is toward others, envy and jealousy, and hate. Toward others, it is competition, which leads to strife and violence. It is resentment of authority, and resentment of anyone that steps on your toes. You say, I'll knock his head off, I'll get him. That is the way of get. The way of give is the way of love. And it's love toward God, first of all, and knowing that God doesn't want anything from us except to give us all the best. It's the way of loving your neighbor as yourself, of praying for your neighbor, of wanting to help your neighbor. It's the way of serving and helping and sharing. We don't have much of that in this world. Mankind chose the wrong way, and that's where we're going, and that's why we're having the troubles that we are in the world today. Now then, God had to have a government over these angels, and they had to obey that government to go that way, or they never could have done what God wanted done. And instead of that, they went the wrong way. And so, they've got a wrong character. And once they have built that character within themselves, it was set for all eternity, and they are immortal. They will live forever. Now that left God, knowing that He, meaning God and the Word, together, and they two form God completely, the only one or ones in the whole universe that would never violate that way of God of love. In other words, would never sin. It is impossible for God to sin. What was God going to do about it? Why is man here? God said, I have created the highest, the most powerful being that can be created, that I couldn't automatically put character in him. To do it, God would have made him an automaton that had no mind of his own, that could not think for himself, could not make a choice. And he wouldn't have been a great being if God had done that. And so God in his wisdom knew he had to let this archangel and the angels under him make their own decisions. They had to have minds that could think, could reason, could come to decisions. And they thought the wrong way. And they resented God and God's authority. You know, the most unhappy people in all the world. I have talked to a number of demons. I've cast them out of people. I know them. I've talked to them. They're sassy. Well, one kind of sassy and another's a different way. They have their different personalities. I've cast a few of them out. Second Peter 2, beginning in verse 4, you read the angels of sin. In Jude, I think it's verse 6, I forget, it talks of the angels that kept not their first estate. This earth was their first estate. But look, I want to give you a little idea of what God has in mind and what He is going to do with us and with man. Turn over here into Hebrews, the 7th chapter, and beginning with verse 5, and it said, for under the angels hath He, God, not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. Now there is the key note of the whole book of Hebrews, the world to come of which we speak. It will not be under angels. They were here on this earth. They had the chance to develop holy righteous character so they would all go together under the law and the rule and the government of God. Instead, the government of God was removed from this earth. Now God was the only one who had that kind of character. And God must have thought like I thought a lot of times when I had more to do than I could get done. And I said, there just aren't enough of me. I wish there were a dozen of me and I could do 12 times as much. But there aren't a dozen of me, there's only one of me. But God said, I will reproduce myself. I will make millions and billions of me. He said to himself. But God knew that He would have to make them on a matter and not on a spirit. The angels were formed on a spirit. So He formed man of the dust of the ground. Now then, I want you to go back here to the 104th Psalm, and in verse 30, where, just a minute, it's a little too far. Verse 30, where it said, Thou, God, sendest forth thy Spirit, they are created. The Holy Spirit is the power of God that does the making and the creating. And thou renewest the face of the earth. The sin of these angels had certainly brought destruction to the earth. They polluted the soil of the earth. They polluted the waters. They polluted the air. Man was put here to do something better with it. And what has man done with this earth? We polluted the soil. We polluted the waters. We have polluted the air. Got any small ground here? You sure have it in Los Angeles. Now, God is going to build character in reproducing himself. And yet God can't put that character in people. They have to come to want it and be willing to receive it, and then it has to come from God. Oh, what a marvelous thing this was. God now is about to do the greatest thing that God could do, ever did, ever would. God is going to reproduce himself until there would be millions of him. And they would all be under his law. They would all cooperate and go together in love. But the government of God was gone from the earth. The earth was in darkness and had come to a state of decay. It was waste and empty. So we go on back here in Genesis, and the earth was. The word was, as otherwise translated, became, or came to be, without form and void. The Hebrew words are tohu and bohu. They mean waste and empty. They mean degenerated down into decay. They didn't start out in decay, they went into decay. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. It was all covered with water. There was no land. And it was waste and empty. And there was no man here, no being here. And the Spirit of God moved upon the water. Now I just read you, he said, for the Spirit there created, and he renews the face of the earth. So now God said, let there be light. He began to renew the face of the earth. He began to create it for man, who he was going to create in his own image to reproduce himself. Now God had, he brought the land up in continents, so that there are oceans and continents, there are lakes and rivers. He made the air pure, he made the water crystal clear. Everything was made perfect for man. He even put beauty here. He put beautiful flowers, beautiful animals. And if you ever attended a livestock show, you know how beautiful. Prize bulls, prize cows, prize hens and roosters, prize birds. How beautiful they can be. Sometimes all you think some hogs can be beautiful. I know I don't need one. So finally, when it comes down to the sixth day, God made the beast of the earth after its kind. And cattle after their kind, and every beast that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Not bad. Every time God shows the condition of what he has made, it is very good. That's the only way God can create, if ever does. I guess he couldn't do anything, but he won't. Then God said, let us make man, not me, us, the Father and the Word. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. In other words, let's make man after the God kind. God was reproducing himself. But he didn't make man out of spirit like angels. Because in the seventh verse of the next chapter, chapter 2, the eternal God made man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man was man made out of dust of the ground, became a living soul. So a living soul was made out of the dust of the ground. A soul then is mortal. A soul can die. And in the next chapter, God taught the man, before Lucifer, who now is, has his name changed to Satan, could get to him, God spoke to them and showed them the way of gift, the way of love. And God put a choice before them. Just as later he put a choice between Israel, the choice of life and death, but he said choose life. But man had to choose. We have to make up our own mind or there'll be no character. God doesn't force us to do it this way or that. Now, God made man of the dust of the ground. And through the man, he knew he needed a helper. So he made a wife. God says that it's not good for a man to be alone. A lot of people don't agree with that. They think it's better than a man to be alone. At least as far as I'm concerned, they do. I don't exactly agree with Paul. Because I rather agree with God. He says it's not good that a man should be alone. Now you make it out whenever you want. You've heard a lot of rumors. Anyhow, I'm going to do whatever my God tells me to do. I'm going to serve my God. I'm going to do what He shows me to do. And I'm not going to ask your permission. How many are behind me 100%? All right. We'll see what we'll see. Now God taught the man his way, the way of gift, the way of love, the way of God's law. And there is the tree of life. To take that tree of life was to take God's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would have opened his mind to comprehend even more about God's way. The Holy Spirit is the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, the kind of love that would fulfill God's law. The Holy Spirit is a good many other things. But also there is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he said, don't take it or you will die. That meant if they took that, they were taking to themselves the knowledge of what is the right way and the wrong way. In other words, deciding for themselves which way to go. And there are the two ways. God had offered them his way, the way of gift, the way of love. The only other way is the way of self. The way of vanity, lust, and greed. The way of being against others and all for self. And it makes me think so often, and I've said this a number of times, but some of you haven't heard it, and those of you who have, you can hear it again. In 1924, when we drove the Model T Ford all the way out to Oregon from Iowa, there was a new song we heard after we got out there. It is, I Love Me. Oh, I love me. I'm wild about myself. I put my arms around myself and give myself a squeeze. Oh, I love me. But I don't care about you. That's the way of this world. That's what Adam chose. Well, God showed Adam the right way. Then he let Satan come along, and Satan chose to get to him through his wife. And he said, now look, God tries to teach you love, and that's giving. Did he give you everything, or did he hold one tree back for himself and tell you you can't touch it? Well, now that sounds reasonable. He began to be a little bit deceived. He said, God, and she said, well, God said you can touch every tree in the world, in the garden, every tree except the one in the midst of the garden. And he said, we should not touch it or take of it, lest we die. Oh, lest you die. Now, God knew better than that. God knows you're an immortal soul. You won't ever die. And he knows if you take of that tree, that'll make you wise. And that'll increase he appealed to her pride and vanity, intellectual vanity of mind. And so, she used modern science. Now, the tools of modern science, first, reject the Word of God as a source of knowledge. Don't believe God, because He won't tell you the truth. This is the Word of God I have before me here. Secondly, science uses observation and reason and experimentation. Now that's the way of science. And man almost worships science. Science is a great thing. The first scientific experiment ever performed but performed by a woman. When Eve saw observation that the tree was good for food, desired to make one wise, that it was beautiful to the eyes, she used her reason. And she says, after all I've got is God's word for it, and I believe what God says. So she says, I'll make an experiment. She took of the fruit and gave to her husband, and he did eat. They rejected the government of God right there, and they accepted Satan's way of get. We'll get it. We'll take it. God said, it's not yours. If you take it, you steal it. That's mine. That one tree I won't give you. Now God tells us to give him one-tenth of our income. And if anyone tells you that the fourth chapter of Malachi does not mean us and not mean this New Testament, I need to have a minister come and tell me that, and I'll either convince him he's wrong or he'll get out of the church. There's been too much thinking that we don't have the time lately, and the income for God's work is dropping off. I'm taking over the leadership that maybe I'm neglecting a little bit. I repent of that. Some ministers just don't believe in tithing. Well, I'm going to look around. I'm going to find out who they are, and they're going to begin to believe in tithing or get out of the church. I'm going to rule in love and compassion, too. But if they're going to cause division and sow the seeds of false doctrine, they don't belong here. I can't help it. It's the ones I love the most. I tell you, too, the top ministers that I love, as I love my own son, Brother Ted, have gone out of the church. That hurts. But I can't help it. If they're not going to go along with God, two can't walk together except they be agreed, and I'm going to walk with God. And if they can't walk with Him, too. Our fellowship is not just with ourselves here, brethren. Our fellowship is with Christ and with the Father. And we can't walk with them unless we walk their way. Did you know that? You can't dictate to them. Now we have to wake up and realize some of these things. Well, so man went Satan's way. Man rejected God and rebelled against the government of God and rejected it. And then God says, all right, you have rejected me. You have brought a barrier between you and me so that you cannot get to me. And I won't hear you. And so God said, I am setting a 7,000-year program. The first 6,000 years, I am going to adopt a hands-off policy. You said you want to decide what is right and what is wrong. I'm going to let you
on your sword now for 6,000 years.
And I know that you have listened to Satan, and he's still going to be here. And he's still going to deceive you. And he's going to deceive you into the wrong way. And I'm going to let 6,000 years of human experience, which will result in human suffering, human anguish, and human harm, and human unhappiness of every kind, teach you ultimately the lesson. Man has written that lesson in blood and anguish and pain and sorrow. But he hasn't learned it, and he hasn't come to believe it yet. Only 120 believe what Jesus said after he preached to tens of thousands for 3.5 years. I preach these things to audiences all over the world in the world capitals. I preach to them what I'm telling you now. And even some of them don't believe the word I say. And I say, I know a lot of you don't believe what I'm saying. But your ears are open and they got it. And I've done my part. I got a fruit to you. And if you didn't accept it, you're going to answer. I'm not. I've done my part. And I'm going to continue going. And they're going to continue going the way that they go. Now, let's get rid of it. I'm getting way ahead of myself. Now I want you to remember at this point the grand purpose of God.